welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, July 10th, we are studying Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 21. In today's text, Zechariah is given two visions. First, angelic horsemen who have patrolled the earth, and second, four horns and four craftsmen. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, the Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Ketchelmeyer serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hey, it is great to be here.
So we get started today, Pastor. Give us some context about the prophet Zechariah. We introduced him yesterday, looked at the first six verses. What do we need to know going into our text today?
Well, I think in the whole book of Zechariah, what we want to see is we want to see Jesus. In particular, we want to see Jesus in Zechariah chapter 9. I mean, that's kind of the whole apex, the whole point of the book is, behold your king, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, you know, O daughter of Jerusalem, shout aloud for joy. Why? Because behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, as he humble and mounted on a donkey. That we see that in the Palm Sunday. Triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And of course, when we see this whole passion of the Christ, Zechariah is also the one who's going to tell us that Jesus is rejected and put to death. I mean, so you'll see this in Zechariah chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 13, that he's betrayed for the 30 pieces of silver, that he is pierced. He's the pierced Messiah, that he is the shepherd who is struck. I mean, those are the words that Jesus says, you know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's Zechariah chapter 13. And that, of course, Jesus is the king over all the earth, showing to us the ascension of Jesus as Christ the King of Kings. And so we want to see Jesus throughout this whole book. You'll see that Jesus is the sprout, the branch, the one who branches out, his kingdom branches out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And I think that we want to set our eyes on Jesus as the Word of Yahweh who is coming to Zechariah. So it's not just an abstract concept that the Word, this abstract vocal audio sound, audible sound that Zechariah hears like the voice of God, but the person, the second person of the Holy Trinity who comes to Zechariah, the Word of Yahweh, the Devar Yahweh who comes to Zechariah to speak, to reveal, to teach, giving him eyes to see and ears to hear as a prophet so he can speak that word to others so that we can see the same thing that the prophet sees. I mean, this is why the prophets of old were called seers, because they see the vision that we can't see, that God gives them to see. And that vision, of course, is always going to be rooted in Jesus, who is the vine. We are the branches. Again, he is that branch of David, the sprout that sprouts out to the ends of the earth.
All right, so with those visions, we get started today in Zechariah. He's got eight of them over the coming chapters, and we get the first two in our text this morning. We're turning to Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, What are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, "Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. That is our text for today, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 21. Pastor Ketchemeyer, our text begins with a specific time notice. It's the 24th day of the 11th month, the second year of Darius. That's when the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. In Dr. Lessing's commentary and in Dr. Steinman's work on the chronology of the Old Testament, we have a date here of Thursday, February 15th, 519 B.C., so that's for mark your calendars. That's when Zechariah is preaching this sermon. If you have any comments on the context, feel free to make them. Otherwise, just take us straight into the vision. Zechariah sees in the night a man riding on a red horse.
Well, I think that, you know, first of all, with the date, we understand that this is a narrative, okay? The narrative, a story. That does not mean fictitious. This is a historical narrative. So we have the history of salvation, where God enters into the history, the timeline of creation, and God is here to actively be part of what's taking place to bring about the new heavens and the new earth by bringing about the new Jerusalem. And so what I think that we really want to see here is understand that, remember, with the Babylonian captivity, you are in exile for 70 years, which is basically a whole generation. This is what the prophet Jeremiah was declaring that would take place. And with Babylon falling in the process, shall we say falling, that you had Cyrus in 539, who's going to defeat Babylon. But you still have kind of these uprisings. And so when you have Darius, who is a military man, a general who kind of takes power now, becomes king, he's kind of squashing these uprisings and these rebellions so that Babylon can be completely defeated and the promise of God can be completely seen before the eyes of his people. Because when you have the good news for the people of God that they are going to be rescued and redeemed, they're going to be brought out of captivity. So going out into Babylon is going to be very similar to what happened in the days of Egypt with the tyrant of tyrants, which was a Pharaoh, or I should say the tyrant of tyrants, which of course is the devil, behind a Pharaoh, oppressing the people of God, and God seeing their afflictions and taking them out of the house of slavery, then taking them exiting toward the promised land. And so now we're seeing this again, that now Babylon becomes the epitome of the kingdoms of the earth that are in league with the devil, trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And we know that God's kingdom comes not with the sword. I mean, this is not Islam. God's kingdom comes with his word, the word that is heard, the word about Jesus. Faith comes with hearing the word. And so when you have 519 as the date that we're setting this at in February, this is this whole understanding of coming back to Jerusalem, and you're starting over, and so you're going to rebuild, and you're going to rebuild the temple that was toppled. And so that temple will not be fully completed and consecrated until 515. And as you've been studying, and we kind of looked at before with Ezra and Nehemiah, this is the time period where we're waiting, and the prophets here and Haggai and now Zechariah are encouraging the people of God in this time, the now but not yet. We're waiting and anticipating the rebuilding of the temple, which is always going to set our eyes on the greater temple, of course, which is Jesus. The body of Jesus is the temple. Remember, Jesus says, destroy this temple, his body, in 3 days he will raise it up. So you go from a tent, which is temporary, to a temple, which seems to be stationary and permanent, but it gets destroyed, so that we're looking for something that is greater than even the temple, which is Jesus himself. So we're always looking at Jesus. Jesus himself had to be destroyed, if you will. He had to be cut down. He had to die because of the idolatry of the people. He takes upon the sins of his own people, the sins upon the whole world. He bears them. And so when that temple was originally destroyed in 587, and then it was rebuilt, it's all a picture of what would take place with Jesus when Jesus would die, go to the grave 3 days later, rise again, and then Jesus builds the temple of God, the people of God, being brought together by the Holy Spirit, called, gathered, enlightened with the Word. And so it's the Word that's heard. And that's what Zechariah is given, that word of hope, the hope that we have in that future here, the future advent of Christ, but now for us, that future second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ. So we have the kingdom now. The kingdom is ours by the Word, and we continue to pray that God's kingdom would come to us through that Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but we're anticipating and we're waiting for the final revealing of this, the final manifestation of all these things that we have in Jesus. And so that's that similarity and that tie that we have with the people of Zechariah. They are living in this life, in time, in reality, in history, and they're waiting with the Word. And so we live by faith, not by sight. And so we continue to hear this Word and we rejoice in the voice of God.
So this Word of the Lord comes to Zechariah at this, in this context, and the first thing that he sees is a man riding on a red horse. He's standing among myrtle trees in a glen. There's horses, and it sounds like horsemen on those horses behind him. There's an angel who's talking with Zechariah. There's also the angel of the Lord who's mentioned in this vision. There's a number of figures I think we need to sort out here. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, help us to see what's going on in the vision here with these horsemen.
Well, again, with the vision, you see what the prophet sees. And so he's sharing with us so that we have a common seeing. Faith comes by hearing the Word, in which we can see with our ears. So we see with our ears because now our eyes can see the things that eyes cannot normally see in this physical realm. So this is a spiritual reality. And I think what we want to do is, I believe your guest previously, last time, was Dr. Lessing, is I think Dr. Lessing does a wonderful job in his commentary on Zechariah, and I like the way that he lays this out, that this is what we want to see as Jesus. So when you see that vision and you see the man, that's the man. Behold the man. I mean, this is the whole idea with Pontius Pilate, where he brings out Jesus, the crucified king, the beaten and bloodied king, and says, behold the man. This is the one who is king, the one who suffers for us, the one who suffers with us. And this is how his kingdom comes. His kingdom comes by taking upon our sin. But in this picture right here, this is not the suffering servant. This is the picture of one who's standing in the myrtle trees. And so what we want to see is always when you're looking at the trees and life, you're going back to creation. Once sin enters in, then you have death and you have trees that are dying, but trees that are living are green and they're bearing fruit. And so you have one in the trees is always pointing towards God's good gift of creation and God's good gift of the new creation. So here you have the man who's there with other riders, with horses. And I think that what you want to see here is this whole understanding of how in the ancient world you would have a kingdom, and you would have the riders going out, like in this this new Persian Empire that's overtaking the Babylonian Empire, that these riders would go out and they would run through the realm. And with that information gathered back to the king can know what's taking place in his lands. The king can then has extension throughout his lands because he has that power that goes over those lands. And so he can bring these soldiers. So, I mean, you have this whole idea of the these riders going out where you can move soldiers from one place to another so that you know these things that are happening, and then you can act in the locations where these things are acting and happening, and you can kind of you can tell what's going on in your kingdom. So I think that when Zechariah sees this, is you see something far greater than any earthly kingdom or any system of riders going out to gather information for a king. You see one who is the King of Kings. You see God himself, who is over all the nations, over all the world. So God knows all things that are taking place upon the world, that God himself is all powerful. He can act in any place around that world because he's always present. So, I mean, even that idea of these riders going out, it gives an earthly king kind of that ability to be present somewhere where he's not, but it teaches us far greater with God, who is present everywhere, who he is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he can know all things, he does know all things, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. And so I think that this is what we want to see with the picture. And we don't really want to get bogged down with the colors of the horses. I mean, yes, in the book of Revelation, you have the colors of the horses and all that. But I think here you're looking at the colors of the horses as just kind of different divisions, different distinctions of different groups of riders that are going out. And so you're looking at kind of this red or this dark chestnut color. And then you have kind of like a lighter chestnut, reddish brown color. And then you have that white color. So you just have these different divisions of these horses that are going out, these different groups of riders. And when you have these visions in the Old Testament, it's something that is seen by the prophet. It's something that is to be meditated upon and contemplated upon by the prophet. So that's why you have a question. The question is, you see something and you say, well, what does this mean? I mean, this is like the catechism, you know, here's a word of God. And now you stop and you pause and you say, well, what does this mean? And so you have Zechariah, who's a good Lutheran, catechetically asking the question, well, what does this mean? What are these? You know, what's going on here? But I think that what you want to see here, backing up a little bit behind where we were, is that it was the word of the Lord that came to the prophet Zechariah. And again, we don't want to see this as just a concept or an abstract idea of a vocal sound, that there was a rumbling and he goes, well, that must have been God. It was thunder or something like that. But the second person of the Holy Trinity coming to Zechariah, revealing these things. So the second person of the Holy Trinity is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the essential Word of God. He's the spokesman of the Holy Trinity, and he comes to give us this heavenly reality that we cannot see. So what we want to begin with is, it's the Word of the Lord who's having this conversation with Zechariah. And so when you look at this, I think you want to kind of flutter back and forth between these images of the Word of the Lord, the second person of the Holy Trinity, being the one who's the man who's standing there, being the one who is the messenger. Malach is an angel, but I prefer to say messenger, because what we want to understand is that when you have the whole teaching of a messenger, it's teaching us to make a distinction between persons. So you have one person who sends a message, and then you have another person who is sent to give the message. And so you have the Father sends the Son. And so he is the messenger of the Lord. I mean, you see this most clearly in the burning bush with Moses, that you have the messenger, the Malach, who Moses sees in the burning bush. And then when he speaks, he says, I am Yahweh, I'm God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Moses is having this conversation when he's being called by the messenger of the Lord in the burning bush. So I think what you want to see is this, the Word of God coming, the messenger who is interpreting, teaching and telling Zechariah what these things are, and then the man himself who's in the middle. Because as you see how this works, you have the word speaking, and now you're seeing, and now you have the question to the messenger who was talking with me, and he's asking, he says, the angel or the messenger who was talking with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So now he's going to reveal and trying to teach, to catechize what this means. And so now in verse 10, so the man, so now you go back to the man, now your focus is on the man who is standing among the myrtle trees. And then the man answers. So you have this kind of back and forth between the messenger answering, the man answering. The messenger is the one who's interpreting things. The man is the one who's interpreting these things. So I think that what we want to see is the hearing and the seeing being kind of connected together. So that the man then now, he's speaking and he answers. He says, these are they whom Yahweh has sent to patrol the earth. I mean, so that's what the riders are. So it's not just a military soldiers just ready to go to battle, but these are more of reconnaissance. I mean, these are riders who are going to go find out the information, and then they can give a report what's taking place. So they're patrolling the earth. And in verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord who was standing among the trees, and they said, so now they're saying, now they're speaking, you're having this conversation, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest or at peace. Now, this is one of these, when you see these visions, you always kind of look at the vision and see what is just out of place. What is it that's strange about the vision? Because the vision is showing you something you don't normally see, or something that you wouldn't normally expect. And so they come back with the message, all is well. There's peace in the empire, there's peace in the land. But then notice the response. The man in the middle, the angel of the Lord, he says this, oh Yahweh of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? Well, now wait a minute. You just heard that they went around and says that there's rest remaining in the land, all of the earth. They went everywhere and everything's okay. But I think that what we want to understand this as that humanity, so in this earthly plane, in this horizontal realm, humanity thinks everything's okay. Everything's good with my soul. Everything's right with me and God and creation and the Creator, and I'm fine. Well, the problem is we're not. And they're not. So you want to see that total destruction of Babylon. Because again, that gospel message to the people of God is they've been delivered out of oppression. But when you're delivering a people out of oppression, then the oppressors must be struck down. I mean, this is what happens in Egypt. When the Israelites are delivered out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, they go into the waters of the Red Sea, and they walk across the dry land, and it is well for them. And they see the salvation of the Lord, but then what happens to Pharaoh's armies? Well, the waters close back in, and they're drowned. And now you have the death and destruction, you have the defeating of Pharaoh's armies, so that the people of God are now delivered. So right now, you want to see that totality of this punishment of taking away these earthly kingdoms that have been causing havoc and affliction to the people of God, that have caused them to be held in a captivity, an exile away from the promised land, because now they're coming into the land. And so this is that weird thing where they say, hey, everything is great, it remains at rest. And then the messenger says, how long? How long will you have no mercy? Well, that's strange, right? I mean, you see how that's kind of a strange response?
Well, and just the report from these riders of reconnaissance, this angelic patrol comes back, and as you said, everything's great, but it is the messenger of the Lord who speaks up and asks that question, how long? Something's not actually so great. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah are still experiencing, you know, not mercy from the Lord. They're experiencing the wrath, the anger of God for these 70 years. And so the angel, the messenger of the Lord, is the one who points it out. Got about just a couple minutes here, about 2 minutes before our break, Pastor Ketchemeyer, but maybe you can get us started on this. the fact that it's in verse 12, it's the messenger of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, who's the one who speaks up and asks the Lord of hosts, when's the mercy coming? How long, O Lord? Talk about the reality that it's the messenger who intercedes here.
Well, and I think that last word is exactly what we want, is intercession. I mean, when we see Jesus, what we see of Jesus as is the mediator, the high priest. There is one mediator between man and God, and it's Christ Jesus the Lord. And so here you see the interaction of the second person of the Holy Trinity interceding on behalf of the people of God. I mean, that's the picture that you have of priests in the Old Testament. That's the picture that you have of prophets in the Old Testament. That when God's anger is provoked because of the sin of the Israelites, they push Moses forward and say, you go talk to him, because Moses is going to go intercede on behalf of the people, and he's going to plead for mercy, and then God will give to Moses the good word of comfort and of grace, and then he speaks that back to the people. So this is what you want to see, the intercession here. The intercession ultimately with the prophet, there's a greater prophet. The prophet of prophets is Jesus. You see the priest, there's a greater priest, which is Jesus. So you always want to have that picture of Jesus. But remember how this chapter opens up, where they are being called to repentance. The people of God are being called to repentance. You turn to Yahweh and he will turn to you. And so now the people have responded. They have been repented by Yahweh. They've been turned to Yahweh, and now they're waiting. Okay, so now when is Yahweh going to turn back toward us in a favorable way? And so that's what they're looking for. And so this is the intercession saying, well, how long is this going to take? How long, O Lord?
Yeah, that's right. So the intercession comes by the words of the angel, the messenger of the Lord. He intercedes for the people of God. We're going to keep looking at that intercession and the answer from the Lord of hosts on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, July 10th. We're studying Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 21 with the Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchelmeyer. He serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, prior to the break, we were talking about the intercession that is done by the angel of the Lord, that is the messenger of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. And his intercession says, how long? This is a question that we see elsewhere in the scriptures, in the Psalms, in the book of Revelation. Talk to us just a little bit about that question, how long, O Lord, both from the lips of the second person of the Trinity here and the way that the saints pick that up elsewhere.
Well, when we hear words like how long, these are the words of lament. I mean, you're asking the question, why does it seem like God is not acting upon his promises? Why does it seem like God is asleep at the wheel, that he's not really paying attention? Why does it seem like we have been forgotten by God? So it's that the words of lament or complaint. So instead of being frustrated and complaining to others and saying, wow, it sure doesn't seem like God cares, you have these words going directly to the one who does care. And your complaint goes to the one who actually does make make a promise and is faithful to the promise. That's how long is this going to happen? I mean, the Israelites are in Egypt for 400 years. They have the affliction, they have the groaning. God knows their pain and he comes to them. I mean, how long is it going to take? How long? They're wandering in the wilderness. We're supposed to go to the promised land 40 years. How long? You're waiting for the coming birth of the Messiah, the Son of David. How long is it going to take? And so it's this word of conversation. It's been 70 years. And so this is what it says. The prophet Jeremiah, over and over again, 70 years. Okay, that whole generation, we've got it, 70 years. So why are you still angry? What's going on here? Can we get back to the kingdom of God? And so in that message of complaint where God hears, okay, the Father hears this complaint, which is then going to be answered with his promise. So God remembers his promise. And so it's not like God forgets the promise, but when we talk about God remembering his promise, this is when God acts. I mean, it's like in the days of Noah, when you put the rainbow in the sky, this is the sign of the covenant that God has made with humanity and all the creatures of the earth. And when Yahweh sees the rainbow, then Yahweh will act. I mean, so that's what's taking place. Then he's going to act. And so when that question of lament, how long, it's been 70 years, how long are you still be angry? Notice that the response is in verse 13, gracious and comforting words. Good words. Yeah, I got a good word for you. I've got a message for you that will bring comfort and will bring joy.
Yeah, yeah. And those gracious and comforting words are spoken from the Lord to the angel who is speaking. So you have a picture here of Zechariah standing in the heavenly council, the heavenly throne room, in which the Lord is speaking, the Father is speaking to the Son, like we hear in some places in the Psalms. And then the angel, the messenger, tells Zechariah, based on what he has received from his Father, think about the Gospel of John, how Jesus receives the words from the Father and now gives them to the prophet Zechariah, here's what you cry out. So take us farther into the way that Zechariah's vision goes, what we're seeing, and what we need to hear from these following words.
Well, I think that we don't want to forget the fact that now we're talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God promises his name to be present. Jerusalem is the place where David's throne was, where David was enthroned. The kings were enthroned there in Jerusalem, but then that throne was overthrown. Jerusalem is the place where you have the temple, God's promised presence at the altar there for the benefit of his people. And so the Jerusalem of earth, the earthly Jerusalem, is always a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. So we're waiting for the New Jerusalem. And so you got to go back and rebuild that earthly Jerusalem so that we can wait and anticipate for the king. You are going to wait for the king to come to Jerusalem. That's Jesus on Palm Sunday entering into Jerusalem itself. So that's that message of comfort and peace and joy and this whole comfort that we have a gracious God. It's a good word to us. Behold your king. He's coming to you. He's coming. So be patient. Wait. He's coming. And so with the response, the comforting and the good word, now the angel then talks, the messenger now talks and says, cry out. Thus says Yahweh of hosts. So now he's giving that good and that comforting word to Zechariah so that Zechariah then can go proclaim this message to the people. And here he says, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. The way I like to word it is you're jealous for Jerusalem and you're zealous for Zion. This idea of being jealous is not a negative thing. It's not something bad. It's when God is jealous for Jerusalem, it's this love that he has for his bride, husband and a bride, so that he can't stand to see his bride falling after or falling for false lovers. This is the idols, the false gods, the imagination of our own heart, how we think God is. And so the idolatry was rampant in Jerusalem. And now you have one who is jealous for Jerusalem, bringing back his bride, the picture, of course, of Christ, who's going to lay down his life for his bride, his wife, so that she can be cleansed and made holy. And so he's zealous for Zion, and he is going to do what he has promised to do. And we're going to rebuild the temple. You're going to wait for the promised son of David to enter in, and then we're going to see the kingdom of God coming. And so in verse 15, "And I am exceedingly angry with the nations who were at ease or at peace." See, that's before. That was the problem, where the riders go out. The reconnaissance is that, hey, the nations think everything is okay. It's good with us and God. You know, everything's at peace. We have the peace of the world. And the peace of the world means that we're good. Everything's the way we want it to be. It's calm, but it's not peace with God. It's not peace in the conscience. And so here is this exceedingly angry. He's angrily angry at the nations because sin provokes God to wrath. And this wrath of God is poured out upon the nation. So if you have an oppressor and you have oppressed people, like we had in Egypt, like we had in Babylon, when God delivers the captives, he's going to take captive the captor. And so in order to deliver the captives, you capture the one who has captured them. And now you have the oppressor being dealt with. So the nations are at ease, but he's angry, and they're going to get theirs. I mean, so that's the whole peace with God, because now the Israelites know that everything is made right with God because of what God does.
So that is the message to the nations. The Lord is going to provide his justice toward them, and now he's going to turn to Jerusalem with his mercy such that his house is going to be built in it. Here we have that one of the primary things that Zechariah has to preach to the people at this time. The temple needs to be rebuilt, and the Lord is with you to do that. Talk about the reality of the Lord now returning to Jerusalem with his mercy for the sake of his temple being rebuilt in the last part of this first vision.
Yeah, so again, the focus now is on Jerusalem. The focus is going to be on the promised presence of God in Jerusalem for the benefit of his people. And the focus is going to be on this mercy. This is this loving compassion of a mother. I mean, it's related to the Hebrew word for a womb. And so it's that kind of that motherly love that you have that direct connection with the baby that is in the womb, conceived in the womb, and then birthed and born, and the mother bears this child, and the mother cares for this child. I mean, that's the kind of mercy that God has for his people, this very close, intimate, caring compassion for his people. So the mercy is going to be in Jerusalem, and the mercy is in the place where God promises grace. And so that's going to be the temple. You have the rebuilding of the temple needs to start now, because once you rebuild the temple, then once again, you can have the Levitical sacrifices. I mean, so understand that for 70 years, there's no Levitical sacrifices. You can't have the sacrifices outside of Jerusalem without the altar, without the temple there. You can't have it. So for 70 years, they don't have those sacrifices. And for God's people, this is going to be a shocking reality. They had this whole idea that, you know, once delivered out of Egypt, always delivered out of Egypt. You know, this once saved, always saved things. That we're God's favored people and nothing can go wrong for us. We can go freely do whatever we want. Well, it didn't go so well with them. I mean, when they cast out the Holy Spirit by rejecting the word of God, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, they were cast out of Jerusalem. And so there's no Levitical sacrifices. And remember, the significance of the Levitical sacrifices is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You don't have the mercy of God without the shedding of blood. So that it's that sacrificial victim, that substitutionary sacrifice, is always pointing toward the all-availing sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus on the cross, where Jesus bears our sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So once you have the temple rebuilt, once you have the altar rebuilt, the altar working, you have the sacrifices again, that's pointing toward toward this vicarious satisfaction, what Jesus will accomplish for us on the cross, making atonement, once again, bringing us together with God, reconciling sinners with the Father. And so you need the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem so that you can wait for the one who will come to the Levites, who will refine the sons of Aaron, who will come to his own temple. I mean, so this is fascinating. You got to rebuild the temple so that Christ can come to his temple. And so once you rebuild the temple, then he can come to the temple like Malachi says he will.
Yeah. Okay. So we've got the first vision. Is there anything more to pick up from the first vision that we've read in terms of like the Lord saying, cry out again, my city's overflowing with prosperity, comforting Zion, choosing Jerusalem? Any final things on the first vision, Pastor Kutchemeyer, before we move into the second one?
Well, I think that we have an inkling, just an indicator of where we're going to go with the second vision when all of a sudden there's the measuring line is going to be stretched out over Jerusalem. Okay. So this measuring line is not in these, like, I remember the cartoons as a kid, when these old Western silly cartoons or something like Bugs Bunny, when you have a fight in the middle of the street, a pistol, you know, shoot off, a showdown, and you have the mortician come and he takes the measuring tape and he's measuring how tall the person is to make the casket, right? he's pulling out the measuring tape because it's going to be, this guy's going to die. So how big is the casket that I need to build for him? So this isn't taking out the measuring tape for destruction. This is taking out the measuring tape for rebuilding. I mean, so you're laying down everything and you're going to start. And so that measuring line is key. And what's going to be at the foundation is comfort, and that it's God who chose Jerusalem. I mean, so it's not us that chose him. It's God who chooses us. So that's the key here. This is God's action, God comforting, God choosing.
All right, so let's go ahead then and turn into the second vision. So the first vision, we've had the angel, the messenger of the Lord, the patrol that's gone out into the earth. Although there was this report of peace, the need for mercy to Jerusalem and to Zion has been evident. The messenger of the Lord has interceded on behalf of Jerusalem. The Lord has spoken these good, comforting words to his people in that regard. Now in the second vision, which begins in verse 18 of chapter 1, Zechariah looks up again, and he now sees four horns. He's going to ask the Lutheran question, what again? What does this mean? What are these? He's going to then see four craftsmen. And again, what's going on? So four horns, four craftsmen. What's going on, Pastor Kutchemeyer?
Well, so when you look at a vision, all right, what is it that you see is so strange? I mean, everything here is strange, like four horns. Okay, what are horns? Well, in the scripture, the imagery of a horn has to do with the imagery of a reigning and a ruling, the might and the power of a king. I mean, even like you get the animals in Daniel or in the book of Revelation, with the horns, these animals are the ones that are going to defeat and devour. I mean, the horns are kind of, it's something that you don't want to mess with, okay? If something has horns and it's charging at you, you're going to get stuck and poked with that horn. It's not good for you. So you have the picture of a horn with that which has power and might and strength, a king and a kingdom. And so it's these horns, these four horns that have been bothering the people of God. Remember that Jerusalem is kind of in the middle of the highway that goes down to Egypt. So Jerusalem's always in the way. When I was at the University of New Mexico, I used to love taking my Western civilization class, and every time in the history, you'd say, and then from the north. They're always coming from the north, and they're always coming down through Jerusalem to get to Egypt, because you want the two juggernauts, the two giants, to battle it out. They're raising their horns. It's like two rams just ramming their heads together with their horns, or antlers on an elk or something, you know, just attacking each other with these horns. But the one that's always caught in the middle is Jerusalem. You're always getting squished out. So you got to go through Jerusalem. And so it's these four horns that are constantly causing affliction and pain and suffering with Jerusalem. There's always a bigger fish in the sea. I mean, you start off with the Assyrians, then you have the Babylonians, then you have the Persians, then you have the Greeks, then you have the Romans. I mean, all these are taking place, and Jerusalem is kind of the battlefield, if you will, and they're the ones that have the collateral damage. And those horns are coming. When you think of four, I think in a totality of all of the earth, the four corners of the earth kind of an idea, that they're coming from all over. Even though in my history class, they're always coming from the north, but I mean, it's just, it's everywhere, because it's everywhere that's not Jerusalem. It's everywhere that's not where the people of God are. Because remember, of all the earth, the kingdoms of the earth are in league with the devil, and they're always trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And how does God's kingdom come? Well, with his word, the word that is heard. That's how God's kingdom comes, because that's how God gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit opens eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. And so you have these horns, that these horns are going to be defeated by craftsmen. So it seems like a strange image. You've got the mighty horns, these animals like a rhinoceros, or, you know, whatever it may be, a dragon, you know, with horns, or like I said, like an elk or a deer, or, you know, whatever it may be with these horns, they're going to attack, and or a narwhal maybe. But now all of a sudden you have what stands in the way is the craftsman. Craftsmen? Well, that's because we're talking about building. So again, the craftsmen are going to build God's kingdom, not with the sword. It's with God's word, so that we are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay, he's the cornerstone. He's the stone that that's rejected by the builders. But it's upon God's word that we're going to be built. So it's the craftsmen. So then there's four craftsmen to kind of go against the four horns. You know, and so you say, you know, what are these? What is this? Well, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them. Well, wait, the craftsmen? The craftsmen are going to terrify the horns? That's because they have the word of God. Okay, and so with the word of God, this is where the devil and all his ways and his works are going to be defeated. And so when you have like a mighty fortress is our God, you know, it's the devil. Who can stand against the devil? You know, the wily old evil foe now means deadly woe. You know, who's going to stand against it? Well, only Jesus. Jesus is the only one. He is the eternal word. He is the essential word. He gives us the word of life, and he gives us that word to be heard. And it's that word through which the Holy Spirit works to humble the exalted, and then to exalt the humbled. I mean, so this is that whole kind of, you're tearing down and you're building up. You know, John the Baptizer is the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. That which is crooked is now going to be made straight, because it's the word of God that works to bring this recreation, to bring this conversion, to bring this change, to defeat those who are trying to destroy God's kingdom.
This is a reality that's talked about several places in the scriptures, where there are those who are enemies of the Lord's people. In cases like this, where those who have scattered Judah, Israel, Jerusalem, the Lord has allowed these nations to do that. That was evident in the first vision as well. But they never get off free. The Lord still holds them to the standard that he sets as well, such that the good news for God's people in many cases becomes a message like this one in this vision of Zechariah, where those who were your enemies will be defeated. And sometimes I think we struggle with that, reading that as modern readers of the scripture, that part of the good news means defeat for these enemies. Maybe one of the ways to help us with this is something that you pointed out early on in our conversation, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, is the reality that the real tyrant isn't ultimately Pharaoh in Egypt, but it is the devil. So talk just a little bit more about this reality in the scriptures, that it's here in Zechariah 1, that sometimes the good news is your enemies are going to be defeated.
Yeah, so the idea is that when you're in this earth, you're in a place like Egypt, and remember the whole conversation that's taking place between Moses and Pharaoh is Moses saying, as the voice of God, as the mouthpiece of God, Moses says, you know, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. So here Pharaoh is trying to prevent God's people from hearing God's word. I mean, so that's part of the problem, is that he's trying to plug their ears so that they can't hear. He's trying to make their lives miserable so they don't want to even listen to Moses. So when Moses says, hey, guys, let's go out of Egypt and God's going to deliver us and I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh makes their work even harder. The affliction is even greater. And then you have the people of Israel saying, well, why do we want to listen to you, Moses? You're making matters worse. I mean, so this is what the devil is always doing, causing doubt. I mean, even the Israelites, when they end up at in Exodus chapter 14 at the Red Sea, they're saying, oh, why did you bring us here? Now we're going to die. And it's like, well, okay, wait, be calm, wait and see the salvation of the Lord. Yahweh is the one who's going to act. And then you get into Exodus chapter 15, where they sing the song of salvation, the song of Moses, and they say, Yah, the shortened form of Yahweh, he is our strength and our song and our salvation. And so here they is, everything's great. And then immediately in chapter 15, they get thirsty. They say, what, have you brought us out here to die? You know, they're hungry. Have you brought us out here to die? Well, no, he hasn't. And so this is a spiritual battle that's constantly going on, where the devil is trying to blind us to the reality. So that's why Paul will say that even when Moses is read, there's a veil over those eyes of those who reject Jesus, who resist the Holy Spirit. But if you turn to the Holy Spirit, he's the one who opens the eyes to see. But it's the devil who's blinding the eyes. It's the devil who is preventing people from hearing and believing the word of God. So to defeat the kingdoms of the earth in the Old Testament here is to defeat the Gentiles who are in league with the devil, who've been bewitched by the devil, who have been tricked by the devil in rejecting God and his word and resisting the Holy Spirit. They don't have the promise of salvation. And so when you have this word that goes out from Jerusalem, this is a spiritual battle that takes place. So when the apostles go out to proclaim this word of deliverance, the word of liberty from captivity to the fear of death that the devil has kept us in, this lifelong fear of death, that the devil has been defeated, that the devil has been cast out of heaven, he no longer can accuse us before God, that this message that the devil is no longer the one who's in control here. He's not the God of this world anymore. I mean, so the word goes out, but there's going to be this fight. There's going to be a spiritual battle. And so the word goes out, but it's the sword of the Spirit that's going to defeat that inner Adam in us that doesn't want to hear any of this, right? But then when you're converted, the Gentiles are converted and brought into the kingdom through faith, then you have peace with God and the assurance of what God comes to do for us and for our salvation. And now you're going to be in animosity with the devil. So, I mean, like in Ephesians, where Paul is talking about how the Holy Spirit is given to the baptized as a guarantee of our salvation. And in contrast to that, it's we used to be dead in our trespasses, where the prince of the power of the air is at work in the sons of disobedience, the sons of wrath, the ones who don't want to hear the word. But it's the Holy Spirit who's at work in our lives with the word. And it's that same word that's to be heard by them that the Holy Spirit could then bring the defeat of the devil who's got them in captivity. Now, in the Old Testament times, remember, it's all the kingdoms of the earth except for the people of God who have this word. And now that word is going to be sent to the ends of the earth in the days of the apostles. So that's that spiritual battle that's constantly going on. And we rejoice that Jesus is the ascended Lord. And as the King of Kings, he is doing everything in these earthly affairs for the benefit of his church on earth. And so that's why in Ephesians chapter 1, you talk about how Jesus has been raised and he ascends. He's the head, the church is the body. And so now he's doing everything for the benefit of the church in our lives, even in the times of still affliction and trouble and trials, that we have the promise that he's working together for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his promise.
Pastor Ketchemeyer, we got about a minute left here. Help us to wrap things up on Zechariah 1. You said we want to stay focused on Jesus. How does Zechariah 1 help our faith in Jesus Christ?
Well, so we see the intercession. We see that. We see that God is going to put an end to all of this sin, that God is going to make things right in the end, on the last day, on the judgment, that God is now giving us mercy and comforting and good words. That's the gospel message. So today is the day of salvation. And so it's the reality that we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. And all of us will have to give an account for what we've said and what we've done in our bodies. But it is this good word right now that is heard, that Jesus is our high priest, our mediator, who intercedes for us. He's the one who gives to us the mercy and the grace and the love and the compassion and the forgiveness of God. That if we want to see the mercy of the Father, we have to look to the Son, the one who gave up his life for us. And for his sake, we now have favor with God. So that's where we want to see Jesus, is the one who builds his own church. No matter what the gates of hell do, they will not prevail against him.
The Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchelmeyer serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. He has been helping us today to study Zechariah 1, verses 7 to 21. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, it's been a blessing.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Zechariah 1, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Make sure you tune in tomorrow to catch Zechariah chapter 2. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.